السلام عليكم. بسم الله. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. السلام عليكم everybody, welcome home. الحمد لله, it's good to have everybody here. If it's your first time, then welcome for the first time. If it's something that you do regularly, or it's your second time, or you come here, mashallah, welcome back. We're happy to have everybody here, alhamdulillah. Before we get started tonight, you know, obviously wanted to just take a moment to just reflect a little bit on the year that has passed. I know that it's not something that needs to be reminded of, in the sense that nobody has forgotten, because it's something that we still are living through and seeing our brothers and sisters in Gaza being bombed and killed, and having their, you know, subhanAllah, their lives changed in deeply existential ways. And everybody, I think, today is just kind of, I mean, it's already Monday, which is bad enough. But then I think on top of that, everybody is kind of processing and thinking about what a year feels like. If you're like me, you tend to look at bad situations and then think to yourself, there's no way that this could keep going forever. And so you give yourself like the idea, the hope, the optimistic thought of, well, hopefully, inshallah, things get resolved, or hopefully victory is given. And you kind of give yourself this finish line in your head, and you're not sure exactly when it is, but you think to yourself, a year is too long, and there's no way that it could possibly go on that long. And here we are. So it is one of those situations, subhanAllah, where as you look at it, there's really no realization that you can have besides that everything is in the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the recitation at Maghrib from, you know, Hafiz Abdul Rahman, you know, and he read the ayat in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that don't ever say that those who are killed, or that those who lose their lives in the way of Allah, don't say that they are dead. Rather, they are alive, and they are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being provided for, being taken care of. And so the only thing, you know, as we continuously see new layers and new depths of war crimes being perpetrated against a completely innocent people that have been oppressed, the only thing that can give me any comfort, and I'm sure I want to share this with you because I'm sure it'll resonate, is that we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when those children and those women and those men are killed or are affected, that Allah ta'ala provides for them something and gives them something much better. And tonight, actually, interestingly, is the part where Imam Muhasibi is going to talk about the worthlessness of the dunya. And I didn't plan this. Like, I didn't look out for, oh, let me do this on October 7th. It just so happened. Last week, we talked a lot about death. And then this week, the reading is literally, he talks about, when it comes to this material world, the key remedy or the key solution is to realize just how worthless this place is in comparison with the afterlife. So when we put all of that together, as we witness these crimes happening, it's the only therapeutic mechanism that we have in a world that is defined by its injustice to be able to process these things. At the same time, since we are in a position of privilege, and I say that not like, you know, condescendingly or disparagingly, we are in a position where Allah has not tested us in that way. We're having different tests. Our job is simply not just to feel something, right? Feeling is the beginning. It's a sign that your heart is not dead. When you feel something, it's a sign that you're alive. But the feelings have to translate into something else. And the three things that have constantly been on the tongues of my teachers have been, first and foremost, you have to make dua. And I don't mean make dua by like when you scroll past, you feel bad. That's not a dua. A dua is a conscious effort. It's an action in which you disengage from everything else that you're doing, and you sit and you focus and you direct that in that moment. It doesn't have to be extensive, but it has to be intentional. And you direct that supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that moment. So while many of us are witnessing and seeing things, a follow-up question is, what is your response? Is it to take time to actually make dua, even if it's for just 1 minute, 60 seconds, where you call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And one thing that I do personally that my wife actually kind of shared with me is that she's like, I make dua specifically for the people, the person in that video that I saw, to draw that human connection. Because there is a desensitization that occurs with technology and information. It's part of the design. So you shouldn't feel bad if you find yourself being emotionally in a state of exhaustion, because this device is actually not meant to be a device that connects people. When you have a conversation with somebody in person, it's way different than over the phone. And so when you find yourself feeling that way, you have to combat that. You have to repel that feeling by actually doing something human, not technological. You have to sit there and you have to pray human to human, heart to heart. No matter what the mileage is between you, your hearts connect. And your du'as are heard by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, number one. Number two, you have to donate. You have to donate. You know, one of my good friends, his name is Sheikh Osman Qamar, he's from Toronto. He said, comfort has a zakat on it. Like, comfort, privilege has a tax. You know, if you're able to be in a position where you're living comfortably and you're, you know, going out for food, and that's part of the challenge. But the solution for that challenge is that you have to figure out a percentage, a way in which you can contribute to whatever it is that you know demands that you need to be a part of it. So you may not be able to contribute in the same way that others are. You know, we have physicians and healthcare professionals that are actually going and giving their time, donating and volunteering their time to operate and serve, right, those who are affected. But these donations that you give, they actually have a huge contribution. And tonight I know we have HDF, which is like our local partner that we work with for Gaza. Brother Humayun is here, mashallah, he's a familiar face around here. And he works with them. And just so you know, every $45,000 that we raise sends in an entire semi-truck full of supplies. And this isn't something that I'm saying as like a pitch. This is just a fact. Like, this is the amount of money that it costs to send in a truck full of food, medicine, shelter, healthcare, hygiene kits, feminine products, whatever is necessary. And these trucks are getting in. They are. The media kind of wants to present it as if like nothing you do will help, so just give up. That's what they want. They effectively want the ummah to give up. In fact, when I went to Quds, when I went to Aqsa for like, alhamdulillah, 4 years in a row, we would go every November. May Allah Ta'ala open it up so we can all go, inshallah. I remember what they would say when I would speak to the locals there in Jerusalem, and I would just ask them, like, you know, how has it been? Because I remember seeing the numbers of people visiting getting bigger over the years. In the beginning, it was just like, can you imagine Masjid al-Aqsa for Fajr was like one line? In the first time that we went in 2016, it was one line. And then, subhanAllah, or 2015. And then year after year, it kept growing until it got to like 25, 30 lines of people. And I remember in the first year, we were just speaking with one of the ammus who was there. And we asked him, and he said, we feel like the orphans of the ummah. Like, we know that we have a family connection, but that connection feels like it's gone. Everyone goes to Mecca, everyone goes to Medina, nobody comes here. So he said, he would actually tell me, go back and tell all of your, you know, community members that add Jerusalem to your plans. Don't just stop with Mecca and Medina, but come here too. We're part of the ummah as well. So part of the strategy of the people who have taken the Muslims as their enemy is to try to get the ummah to forget about each other. And they want that to be like not just in a physical, I mean, military victory, they want an emotional conquering. They want the ummah to look at the other part of the ummah and say, like, they don't remember us. So our way of contributing, we have the spiritual, personal, which is dua, but then we also have the financial. And then lastly, we have the advocacy. We have to continue making this something that is a daily conversation, however small or large, however significant you can make it, to remember them, right? Even amongst family and friends. You know, if you have social gatherings, maybe at the end of your social gatherings, you just like come together and commit to making dua for 2 minutes together. We've done much more useless things. We've shown each other like dumb YouTube videos, that everyone forgot about. What benefit, what beauty would there be, subhanAllah, if every gathering of Muslims finished their majlis, their gathering, you had nice, some tea at Arwa or something. They didn't pay me, but I'm just, you went, you hung out, you had dinner. And at the end of it, as you're sitting there thanking Allah for your blessings, you say, well, let's not forget our brothers and sisters. And then even better, you make dua and then you say, guys, just donate something tonight. You know, we paid $15 for this plate of food. You paid $10 for this latte. Not here, by the way. We don't do $10 lattes here. You paid $10 for this latte. You do whatever. Let's all give something. And just push each other. Just give each other a nudge. No one's going to say no. It's just the person that has to have the consciousness. It's not uncomfortable. It's not pushy. It's not weird. It's actually totally normal. And I guarantee you, everyone around you will just thank you for that. They'll just say, my humanity caused me to forget, but I'm happy you reminded me. Right? This is where we're at. And the pain that you feel is part of the proof that you're a believer. If we don't feel pain, then our belief is in question. We should feel the pain. But that pain also has to drive us to make dua, to donate, and to advocate. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give our brothers and sisters victory. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us a cause of relief for them. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to make their example not be in vain. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give Jannat al-Firdaws al-A'la to those individuals whose lives were taken brutally stolen. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to give sakina and relief to those whose lives were affected, whether through injury, physical or mental. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to make it easy for those who are still there. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us able to see the resolution to this conflict, and that Allah Ta'ala gives Palestine back to the Palestinians and allows all the believers and all the Muslims and everybody who wishes to go visit Al-Aqsa, to go see the beautiful, incredible, enchanting, charming Masjid Al-Aqsa, so that we can go there together and pray on a land that is victoriously taken back. Ameen Ya Rabbil Alameen. Okay. So last week, Imam Muhasibi, he introduces to us this idea of reflecting about death. And he talked about how if a person can commit to reflecting on the fact that their life will not go on in perpetuity, right, that they will one day pass away, that the effect that should have on them. And the Prophet ﷺ, he used to say, remember often the taker away or the destroyer of pleasures. So the Prophet ﷺ, he in his advice was that people should be frequent in remembering the fact that they're not going to live forever. But that should not be translated as that a person needs to be negative or, you know, not enjoy the company of their loved ones, right? No. What this effectively means, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, is that remember the fact that death is real so that you can live your life better. Because if you forget that death is coming, you're going to make a lot of mistakes in life. And this is why when people pass away, people who are close to us, you know, family or friends, it's like a shock. There's a jolt. It wakes you up. And you start to text people and you start to communicate. And it's like a deeper level. It's not like your standard stuff. You know, you might reach out to somebody that you haven't talked to in a while and try to reconcile. Or you might reach out to a person that normally you have a very unserious relationship with. And you might try to like do that weird thing and be serious with them. And say, hey, I really appreciate you. You know, and I want to let you know that I love you for the sake of Allah. And the person's like, is everything okay? And then you have to like sit there and say, yeah, because I realize that this is not going to be forever. Like one day, think about this. If you have a friend, you guys have friends? Inshallah. If you don't, you have a community. We'll be friends, inshallah, here. If you have friends, just realize, and this isn't meant to be negative, it's meant to be just perspective giving. Like one day, you're going to be burying them or they'll be burying you. You're going to be attending their janazah or they'll be attending yours. That's just a reality. And so don't forget that so that you don't overlook the value of that relationship while you have it now. And the friends that make the most of that time together, that are reminded of that, they're the ones that on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that they will be giving each other, like basically in Jannah, they'll be giving each other so much congratulations. They'll be like embracing and hugging one another. Like the equivalent of like high-fiving and dapping each other up. Because they'll tell each other, like, you reminded me and I reminded you. And on the contrary, there will be those friends that reminded of the opposite. And Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran that there's a moment where they are looking, the people of Jannah are looking down actually into the pit of the hellfire. And they see somebody that they were very close to. Like in this life, it could have been a classmate they saw every day or a coworker or a colleague. May Allah protect us. May Allah protect us from being that person or even having to see this. And they'll look down and they'll see that person and they'll actually say to them, the Quran says this, in summary it says, you almost took me there with you. Like you almost got me. And had it not been that Allah Ta'ala protected me and guided me, I would have been there right there with you. That's the ultimate betrayal. The ultimate betrayal of friendship is that a person doesn't think about your akhirah. If a person cares for you, they care for you in this life and the next. Not just this life. And you see how this all connects? What was the previous chapter on? Advice, nasiha. Because a person who gives you nasiha, even as tough as it might be, they clearly care for you. They want to see the best for you. So Imam Muhasibi, he goes through this journey now, and he quotes now Abu Dharr radiallahu anh, and I'll read to you some of this quickly, and then we'll go to the next section. Abu Dharr, he says, mentioned that how can you be a person that practically remembers death? He says, well, you know, you have to balance yourself. If you remember death all the time, and you do it in a way that is, you know, it like gives you pause, then you can actually be difficult to be around. And the Prophet ﷺ was not like that. If somebody came up to the Prophet ﷺ and said something positive or optimistic, he wouldn't be like, that's good, remember death. You know, let's go talk about this in the cemetery. He didn't do that. He wouldn't deflate people's positivity. And there's no piety in doing that. بَشِّرُوا وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا يَسِّرُوا وَلَا تُعَسِّرُوا It's a command. The Prophet ﷺ is saying what? Give good news and don't be a negative person. يَسِّرُوا وَلَا تُعَسِّرُوا Make things easy for people. Don't make them difficult. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ was a positive person, but every time and place has what it needs. It's okay to be positive in positive situations, but there are times where things are serious, and in those moments, that's where the reflection has to happen. The janazah, when somebody is sick, when you hear about a tragic loss, when you're driving on the highway and you see an accident, when you happen to pass by what looks like a very, very serious collision, right? In that moment, what do you think about? Some people mock. They're like, ugh, I guarantee you they were on their phone. Or they'll say something really disparaging. That's not what the believer doesn't have those realizations. The believer is the one who says, La ilaha illallah, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. May Allah Ta'ala protect us, right? That's what the believer says. So he says, Imam Muhasibi now quotes Abu Dharr. He says, Abu Dharr said, live your life in two ways. Number one, work as if you see Allah. Like do good deeds as if you're going to report to Allah at the end of the day. You know how you like work at work? You work at work knowing that you're going to have to turn in like, or like share with your manager like what you did. Okay? You do something knowing that there's some kind of accountability, right? Like there is. So he's basically saying like live your day as if at the end of the day you're going to have to turn it into Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how you stay focused. How you stay focused? You have a deadline. When? Every single night. Every single night at Isha before you go to sleep, that's your deadline. That's when you're going to present your deeds for the day to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's when a person needs to go over what they did that day. It's called muhasaba. Go through your deeds. Think about what you did. After you're done praying Isha for the night, or if you prayed here and you want to go home and just, you know, you can do what you got to do. You can eat, you can snack, you can have your nightly bowl of cereal. Anyone else? Just me? You can have your nightly bowl of cereal, right? Just a little, you know. Milk's good for you, right? Is it? So you can, and then you can do your thing, you know, like text people, checking on the group chats, all of that. It's fine, no issue. But don't make the last thing you do something pointless. Like make the last thing you do something meaningful. We do a bunch of pointless stuff in between, right? Make the final thing of your night something meaningful. What is that? It's called muhasaba. Take hisab of your day. Count everything. Wallahi, this is a very practical way to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that you just sit. And in my house, we have an area where we pray. Like we have a prayer rug. And that's typically where, like, I'll do this. I'll sit on the prayer rug and do this. I'll sit and I'll just go through my day. It takes like 5 minutes. It's just thinking, okay, what did I do when I wake up? Did I pray Fajr this morning? Okay, good. Alhamdulillah. I want to do that again. You know, what did I do? Did I call my mom today? Yes. Okay, good, good, good. Good move. Did I give some sadaqah today? Oh, I didn't. Come on. You can either do it now, or if you missed it and it's not something you can fix, like if you didn't pray, or if you didn't, then, okay, tomorrow I have to do that. I have to do that. What am I going to change? A lot of us want to get better spiritually, but we don't want to make any plans. Like, it's like an athlete that wants to win the championship but doesn't want to do any work. You know? Like the Cowboys. Although I know they had a good one last night. Right? It was unfortunate. I was definitely cheering against them. But anyways, okay? So you sit there and you go through your day and you see what you did right, you see what you did wrong. When I say celebrate, I don't mean arrogantly. You appreciate and you thank Allah for the wins. And then for the things that you took L's on, for the things that you struggled with, you got to make adjustments. You got to make adjustments for that. So he says, number one, work as if, do good deeds here. Work doesn't mean physical work, like corporate work. He's saying, live and do as if you're going to meet Allah. And he said, the second part, in English, we have this phrase that's probably the better translation of this. He says in Arabic, consider yourself dead, which just sounds like a threat from your mom. But what he's trying to say is, what he's saying is, you know, in English we have a phrase basically like 1 foot in the grave, or they have a phrase that, you know, dead man walking, right? All of these are dealing with the tension between somebody who knows they're alive but knows that their life is not forever. So if a person says, like, I'm just living like I have 1 foot in the grave, that person is living cognizant of the fact that what? Their life is not forever. That's what he's saying here. He says, live every day with the end of it in mind, that you're going to turn your deeds into Allah. And then secondarily, live every day reminding yourself that I'm basically 1 foot in. I'm basically 1 foot in. And I have to be prepared for that reality. Okay? Then he continues and he says something very beautiful. Because life can become overwhelming. When you start to think about the end of your life and you start to try to process that, you can try to make up for lost time in a hurry, and you can try to do like really big things because you realize, man, when I was in high school, when I was in college, or when I was in my 20s or whatever, like I wasted a lot of time. And so you give yourself a lot to do, right? You basically try to take big bites of life. But he says that's not the way. He says, no, understand that a brief act, something quick, something very light, that actually enriches you is better than a great act that can become a source of oppression. This is a little bit tough to understand on its face, but if I give you one layer of understanding, you'll all get it. Number one, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, never, ever, ever, لا تحقرن من المعروف شيئا. Never, ever diminish or undervalue any good deed at all. من المعروف. من here in Arabic is a special تبعيد. It's like a little tool that even gives a greater connotation of how small this could be. Because he could have just said, don't ever diminish good deeds. He could have said that. But he said, don't ever diminish any bit from your good deed, which means like even a fraction. So all of us have aspirations, right? Ramadan is in 5 months. May Allah Ta'ala give us Ramadan. All of us have aspirations, right? The Ramadan aspiration for a lot of us, I want to finish reading the Quran. I want to finish reading the Mus'haf. You know, we have that aspiration or that goal. Even outside of Ramadan, I want to pray 5 times a day. I want to do this. Let's say, for example, like you've never prayed in your life, or you missed a lot of years of prayer. And you're thinking to yourself, like, I want to get started, but I got to start with five. And then you try and you find yourself failing because it's a big transition. What we learned from our teachers and from, of course, you know, their training from the Quran and from the Hadith is that it's better for a person to pray anything than it is for a person to give up altogether. It's better for a person to give anything, like you're going to walk outside and see this table for Gaza, and you're going to say to yourself, like, I need, you know, and 1 more week till I get paid. Let me just give it then. No, give whatever you can now. don't ever diminish any good that you did. Don't ever take away any impact, because Imam Hasbi says a small good deed that elevates you is really what you need to succeed. You need a lot of small good deeds. You can't make major changes overnight. That's not how life works. We've all done it. We've all like overeaten an Eid, and then the next day we did like an extra long workout. That's not how that stuff works, right? If you want to increase, if you want to get better, the sunnah of Allah is that He made change happen over time. Except for some rare traumatic concessions, like really, really rare. Change happens over time. Everybody who wants something different has to be prepared to run the marathon, not the sprint. I don't know why you run at all. But then he says, doing those small good deeds, doing something small, is actually better for you than aiming to do a big good deed. And he said that big good deed can actually become a source of oppression. So what does he mean by that? Well, when you do something small, you rarely want to like publicize it or celebrate it. Like nobody's going to donate tonight $10 for Gaza and then be like, feeling particularly generous today, guys. I gave $10 tonight, right? You know what? Try to be like me if you can. Nobody, like you did that. Sincerity is much easier to find in the small good deeds. But the big good deeds, if you're like, you know what? I'm going to give a lot tonight. Then that one might be a little bit tougher for you to keep to yourself. You might want to share that more, right? So it's actually better for a person, if they're trying to get close to Allah, to try to get the small victories. I was reading something about productivity one time, and they said that if you're struggling, I don't know if you guys are procrastinators. Anyone here a procrastinator? Yeah. Some of you are so bad, you're planning on raising your hand later. You're like, it's a dad joke. You guys realize dad joke rhymes with bad joke? Okay, so procrastinator. And so there was actually, subhanAllah, like I read, there were studies that showed that people who focused on doing like productive deeds, productive actions that were very quick, but they could start and finish them. They could complete them. That entire action, 30 seconds, 60 seconds, the example they gave was like making your bed. Or like washing your bowl after you ate it, or some after you ate like whatever was in it, like after you ate the cereal. They said those actions, actually, if you stack them up, and let's say they each took 30 seconds and you did 10 of them, so it's like 5 minutes, right? They said that that had a dramatic effect on the person's productivity day by day, eventually week by week, month by month, and they were able to like accomplish things they never thought possible. It all started with the small good deeds, the small actions. So people are like really, really, they're like super particular, almost like borderline religious about when I wake up, I make my bed. Have you ever met those people, those weirdos? I'm one of them now. I make my bed right away. I do this. I don't leave that till tomorrow. I do it right now. And sometimes in order to negotiate with yourself, you have to think to yourself like, how long will this take me really? What am I avoiding? You know, the trash, I got to take it out. It's going to take 60 seconds. Why am I avoiding it? Let me just go do it. You do it. And then afterwards you're like, feel the anxiety. It's the same with spirituality. Why am I avoiding salah? It's just going to take me a few minutes. It's just going to take a little bit of time. There's no reason for me to avoid it. Why am I avoiding calling my parents? Why am I avoiding apologizing? Why? We push off these things because why? We deem them as insignificant. But he's saying, if you understood the real value of the accumulation of all of these small things, wallahi, you would never see it as insignificant. You would chase these deeds. And the extra benefit is that because they're so small, you'll never risk showing them off, suffering from riya, and losing all the reward. Because you'll actually find ikhlas in those deeds. Because they're not big enough to show off, but they mean a lot to Allah. We're weird. Human beings, we only like the big stuff. But Allah Ta'ala appreciates. أَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ لَلَّهِ أَدْوَامُهُ إِنْ قَلَّ. Aisha, she said, the Prophet ﷺ said, the most beloved deeds to Allah are those which are done consistently, even if they're small. So my teacher said, giving $1 a day is more beloved to Allah than giving $1,000 one day, even though $1 a day for a year is just $365. So it's significantly less. It's a third of a thousand. But he said, because you're doing it consistently, it's the consistency that Allah loves. Allah is not impressed by a person who gives more necessarily. That's not the only metric that the deed registers with. But if a person gives a significant amount, and then that person feels arrogant, or they feel, you know, like they are special, like the people are benefit, then that person has to watch themselves. But a person who commits to giving regularly, so much so that even they, Imam Ghazali says something beautiful. He said, give or do good deeds that are so secret that even you forgot you did them. Like you forget about it. He doesn't mean that you don't have presence. He's saying you're not celebrating it. There's nothing for you to memorialize. Right? So Imam Muhasib is saying, understand that. And then he says, subhanAllah, this is his line. He's quoting from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, beware of the prayer of those who are oppressed. And he ties this together beautifully. Because sincerity is the key to all deeds. A person could pray all night. They could stand for hours. But if they were trying to show off, it doesn't register at all for their good deeds. In fact, it's the opposite. And a person can pray for 3 minutes, 2 rak'ah nafil, and if they were praying and they were sincere with Allah, that could actually mean more to Allah than a person who did much, much more. So what makes a deed valuable or invaluable is the sincerity that the person has. And this is for everything. When you eat, are you eating just for yourself or are you eating to thank Allah? When you are socializing, are you present in that moment, presently thanking Allah that He gave you the comfort to socialize? Or is it just like, I'm hanging out because this is what we do? When you exercise, when you drive your car, all of these things have a layer. They have an element of sincerity in them. And subhanAllah, he quotes this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ about beware of the prayer of the oppressed. Because two reasons. Number one is that nobody experiences sincerity like those who are oppressed. You know when you see the videos from Gaza of our brothers and sisters and they're sitting in tents. Many of them have lost family members. Many of them have, you know, lost everything. And they're sitting and they're like praying. They're memorizing Quran. They're doing all of these things that, subhanAllah, we have so many excuses as to why we don't do them. If anyone has an excuse to not sit and memorize Quran, to me, it would be the people of Gaza right now. Meaning if they said, guys, we're a little bit, it's tough for us right now, then I think the entire world would understand, yeah? But where there's a will, there's a way. And where the will is unbreakable, so is the way, subhanAllah. The oppressed people have a strength that is only found with them. And that strength is in part connected to their sincerity. When you live in a life of comfort and privilege and you've never ever been transgressed upon, one of the things that is always, you're always kind of balancing it, is your sincerity. When you get oppressed, you actually have to ask yourself, am I doing this for Allah or not? And so he says here, beware of the prayer of the oppressed. The second reason why is because when you try to do these grand deeds, sometimes along the way you oppress people, right? When you become obsessed with like showing off and letting people know what you've done, along the way there's an oppressive culture to that, right? Whether it's silencing somebody, taking somebody's right, transgressing their haq or whatever it might be, that's there. So he says, when you live your life, beware never ever to oppress or transgress anybody. Whether it's micro, like something just day to day, you know, you took someone's time, you took their path, you took their way, you made them feel, right, negative. Imagine the people, subhanAllah, that we say things about. They're bullied, they're picked on. Their du'as are much closer to Allah. The Prophet said this, Aisatul Salam, he said what? Between those who are oppressed and Allah, the du'as, there's no hijab, there's no veil. There's nothing. It's like a direct line. You know, somebody wants to impress you, they say what? I have weekly meetings with the CEO. I have a direct line. I have a one-on-one with the head of the company. The oppressed have a one-on-one with Allah every time they raise their hands. So he says, beware of this. And then he says, in your life, make sure you take abundant provision. Make sure you pack accordingly. And the Quran says, what he's referring to here is taqwa, God consciousness. I want to move on to this last point that I think is really, really important. The greatest effect or the greatest change on behavior is a remembrance of the afterlife. It's a remembrance of the afterlife. When a person remembers Jannah and they say, you know what, I'm going to do this for Allah, for Jannah, it can make the most unbearable thing completely bearable. And when a person thinks of the hellfire, it can make the most desirable thing torture, because they're thinking about it with the right frame. So he says here, and this is a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that he's quoting, but I'll summarize it. He says, know that whoever makes the dunya, or sorry, whoever makes the afterlife, the akhirah, their ultimate goal, Allah Ta'ala will take care of their entire dunya. Allah will take care of it. The commentary, let me just read it to you, and then we'll conclude, inshallah. By the way, the Q&A is open if you have... Oh, there's already 62 questions. Okay, never mind. Q&A is closed. All right? The Maghrib is at 8:30 tonight, inshallah. Or Isha is at 8:30 tonight, inshallah. He said, the commentator here says, and I think this is amazing. He says, so remember, he's talking about the akhirah is your ultimate goal. He says, this is one of the reasons that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ gained ascendancy in this world. Okay, if you know any history about Muslims, what you know probably from the time of the Prophet ﷺ is that it was not easy. It was very difficult, especially in the beginning. Very, very difficult. Lots of loss, lots of battles, lots of challenges. And not for 1 month or 2 months. We're talking like decades. Okay? So we just experienced, from an ummah perspective, we experienced major loss for 1 year. I want you to think now about what it must have been like to be a companion, to see this for a decade. So the fact that people experience this kind of loss for 10 years and still maintained that faith, that's what sincerity looks like. So he says, the companions, may Allah be pleased with all of them, they gained elevated status. We name our children after them. You know, Safiya, Aisha, Khadija, Umar, Abu Bakr, Ali. We name our children after these people because why? Because they were real. They stuck through. They desired Allah in the hereafter, he says, and Allah gave them success in this world and the next. After the passing of the Prophet ﷺ, the growth of the Khilafah, the growth of the Muslim Ummah was like catching, like it was so contagious, subhanAllah. It was spreading throughout the world. I mean, Muslims were present in Spain, in Europe. Muslims were present in Spain before they were present in Pakistan and India. Can you believe that? Less than one century after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, the masjid in Qurtuba was built. The foundations. Can you believe that? Like, Muslims were present in Spain. It blows my mind. We see Europe now, collectively, as an ummah. We're like, oh, Europe is like predominantly marked by its Christianity, its Catholicism, etc. But there was a time when it was synonymous with Muslims. And when you go visit these places and you're able to learn these things and see them, you're like, wow, subhanAllah, right? And you make dua that Allah Ta'ala returns that. So listen, so he says, if you choose to chase the world, he says, no, if you choose to chase the world, Allah will take it away from you. Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, the dunya is like a shadow. The more you walk towards it, the more it goes away from you. But the more you walk away from it, the more it follows you. Your shadow follows you, right? But when you turn around and try to go towards the shadow, you can never catch it. Ali said, that's the dunya. Karamallahu wajha, he said that. If you choose to chase the world, know that Allah will take it from you. It's slippery. It's not meant to be caught. You know, you got anyone here have a cat? What's the best way to attract a cat? Ignore that thing. Act like you don't even see it. Just be like, I don't even want a cat anymore. The cat's like, but the minute you try to go towards it, the cat's like, oh, no, I don't need you. Clean my litter, you know? I'm having some issues at home. Listen to this now. Raise your hand if you had this question. Some people will ask, how is it then that so many wrongdoers are so prosperous in this world? Raise your hand if you've ever felt that. So many evil people or just wrongdoers are prosperous. Raise your hand. You haven't had this question? You haven't seen what's been happening the past year and wondered why? You haven't thought, like, why is Allah not just destroying the Zionist project right now? Just completely just collapse it into an earthquake and just... So listen to this. This is going to actually shake you. It shook me, wallah. He said, if you ask the question, how is it that so many wrongdoers are so prosperous? This inquiry is answered in several ways. First, the world means nothing to Allah, so He gives it to whoever He wants. It means nothing to Him. You know when something doesn't mean anything to you? And somebody comes and asks for it? You're not even there. You're like, oh yeah. Someone's like, can I have that? You're like, yeah, yeah, whatever you want. This world means everything to us, and so this situation seems like a major philosophical problem. How could Allah not give the Muslims wealth? That's because we're in love with wealth and Allah is not. Allah created wealth for us to use for certain things, but it's a test. And the more that we love these things, the more that these things are going to become the metric by which we measure Allah's love. Don't let the things you love become the metric by which you measure Allah's love. Because that's not what it is. Just because Elon or Jeff Bezos, I had this question as a kid and Musa just asked me actually, you know, are they, every time Musa's at that age where he asks, are they Muslim? It's funny until it's in public at a store. Is she Muslim? He saw a lady at Target who had something covering her hair. It wasn't a hijab, but it was like just, you know, something to cover the hair. And he goes, is she Muslim? But he didn't whisper. He goes, is she Muslim? And she looked, and I just like, and I don't, what do I say? She might be. I don't know. I was like, I looked at her and I was like, I'm going to let you answer this one. You know? So you see these prosperous people and you're like, they don't even believe in Allah. They say horrible things about Allah. Why would Allah give them this? Well, you've confused what success looks like. Listen to the second part. He says, first of all, the world means nothing to God, so He gives it freely to whomever so He chooses. However, He only gives religion to those He loves. How much have we devalued this deen? We have iman, but we don't have millions, and we're upset. We have salah, and because we have bills, we're like frustrated. But if you had millions and you didn't have iman, what would you have? Nothing. You'd have nothing. Secondly, he says, the world is a source of their long-term detriment and is leading them to their ruin. There's actually a narration. The Quran speaks about this as well, but there's a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ, he elaborates. And he says that the dunya is given as a trial that looks very beautiful. And this is one of the punishments of Allah for those people that have evil hearts, is that the dunya becomes a ladder towards Jahannam for them. Look at what Israel is doing. I'm 36. I feel really old because the other day someone goes, how long since you've been 16? I was like 20 years. And I instantly felt like pain, knee pain, back pain, everything. 20 years since I was 16. I remember, wallah al-azim, I remember when anything Palestine related was like 37 people. 100 people, max. If we had 100 people at a protest for Palestine in Chicago, at a major conference, if we had 100 people, we were like, this is it. We're going to go open the gates. You know, like we were like, 100. Now, I was in New York this summer, traveling back, and I didn't even know. I just walked out of my hotel, and I see this long line. And they're all carrying the Palestinian flag. They're all chanting. And I look and it's literally going blocks, not like one block, like 10, 15, 20. It didn't stop. I walked with them. It was like tawaf. I joined in, you know, like came in there for a little bit, went out, got my coffee, came back, joined them. I had no clue. My kids were sleeping in the hotel. My wife was upset. I was like, I texted her. I was like, look out the window. She sees, she's like, wow. And she took a picture. It was like super long. Guys, I'm telling you, wallah al-azim, 20 years ago, this is not normal. To see now the self-inflicted destruction, this is from Allah. Istidraj, it's called. This is a path. This is a plan. The land of no return. No pun intended, by the way. The land of our return, inshallah, but the land of no return for them. They're going, they're actually destroying their reputation and their image in this world. Beyond repair. It's all being documented, uploaded. It's there. There's no way to come back from this. Every exit ramp off of this is destroyed by them. So he says here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes gives the dunya, he gives billions of dollars worth of arms and military aid to evil people so that they can use it and show everyone how evil they are. Finally, he says, it's not a source of true enjoyment. It only blinds and deludes the people and allows them to have their sensory time in this life, but holds them back from enjoyment in the next life. Based on this meaning, he says, Allah taking the world away from you is a sign of his pleasure and his joy with you. Isn't that incredible? When I read this, I literally had goosebumps because I thought to myself, how can a heart negotiate the destruction and pain that we're seeing? And then the author here says, it's just the sign that Allah loves them. May Allah Ta'ala love us as well. May Allah Ta'ala not test us with our material possessions. May Allah Ta'ala make our love for this world be insignificant compared to the love of the Akhirah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us strength and give us the ability to be strength for others. May Allah ta'ala make us a relief for our brothers and sisters and give them victory, Ya Rabbi. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. As well as there are many, many, many other situations as well. Sudan right now, subhanAllah, is dire. We ask Allah ta'ala to give them victory as well. The Burmese in Rohingya, we ask Allah ta'ala to give them victory as well. We ask Allah ta'ala, the Uyghur brothers and sisters that have their plight that is being hidden and stifled, anywhere that there is oppression, we ask Allah Ta'ala to uplift them, Ya Rab, and make us a means of helping them, Ya Allah. Sister Afia Siddiqui, Dr. Afia Siddiqui, who is in Fort Worth being held and detained in this criminal justice system, may Allah Ta'ala give her relief and release her, Ya Rab al-Alameen, and all those that we know and don't know. Barakallahu feekum, inshallah. Let's do some Q&A, and then we'll break. Just a couple minutes of Q&A, and then we'll break for Salah, inshallah. Of course, the first one is about marriage. All right. How do you fully focus on yourself and not romanticize marriage? Good question. I would say it'd be good to fully focus on yourself and not romanticize marriage. That's how I would do that. No, in all honesty, look, I would say this. Marriage is a blessing from Allah, but it's not the only blessing from Allah. And you need to focus on what Allah has given you, and you need to focus less on maybe what you don't have yet. And work on the things that he has given you. Inshallah, be prepared and get yourself ready for when those next blessings come. One of them may be marriage, inshallah. So really just be present, live in the moment. Ask Allah Ta'ala to give you good perspective, okay? Urgent, my son continuously asked me about extraterrestrial life and then alien emoji. What is Islam's perspective on life away from Earth? I actually have no idea. It's not something that I've ever thought of or wondered. So, Allahu alam, Allah knows best. I'm sure there is good. I'm sure there is good content out there. Not for me though. Is a Muslim space invader possible? Abbas, you are. You can do it. Inshallah. Okay. How can you get over feeling an immense amount of fear about the afterlife and Day of Judgment? Okay, this is good. Okay. So there's a hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha where she says that the Prophet says, whoever loves to meet Allah, Allah loves to meet them. And whoever hates to meet Allah, Allah hates to meet them. So if we look at this hadith, there's a couple interpretations scholars have given. Number one is that the scholars say this is actually talking about prayer. So if you know, prayer is obviously the liqa with Allah, it's the meeting with Allah Ta'ala. every day. You meet with him 5 times a day. So if you love to meet Allah at the prayer, then Allah loves to meet you at the prayer. And if you hate that, then it's reciprocated. And some scholars say, no, this is talking about the akhirah. This is talking about, you know, your eventual judgment. And then some scholars say, well, one is indicative of the other. One is an indication for the other. Meaning if you live your life loving to meet Allah at Salah, then guess what? You're probably going to end up loving to meet Allah on the Day of Judgment. And the opposite is likely true. So what we learn from the hadith is that the best way to get over your fear of the Day of Judgment is just remind yourself that you're going to meet Allah, who is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, and He is the one who is the most merciful. Remind yourself of this, okay? The Day of Judgment is intense, it's intimidating, it's overwhelming, but Allah is in control. And as long as you aspire to meet Allah in a good state, then Allah would love to meet you in that state. There are some that even as intimidating as the Day of Judgment is, Allah Ta'ala makes it facilitated for them. The crossing of the Sirat, He gives them shade, right? All of these are signs that the general experience is that it's going to be challenging. But there are some that if they're committed to Allah in this life, Allah will give them ease, moments of ease, right? فَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِ For those people, in the beginning, they get their book in their right hand, it's like good news. It's like going to check into your flight and you're upgraded. You're not in the seat yet. You're not in the upgraded seat yet, but you feel good, huh? You're like looking, you're like, yeah, yeah, this is right. You know, this is me. I knew that they would recognize my status one day, right? You feel good about it. So on the Day of Judgment, the beginning, it starts by handing you, you get your book in the right hand, you get the upgrade. Oh, alhamdulillah. And you feel that. And that every step along the way, there's something good. You cross the Sirat easily, quickly. You're under the shade of Allah's throne. The Prophet ﷺ meets you at the Hawd. All of these are signs. And it's like the entire process, as intimidating as it is, it's like you had this amazing treatment the entire way. So just pray for those things, inshallah, that Allah Ta'ala will facilitate for us. Sheikh Travis Kelsey looks like you. There's a lot to unpack here. What I will say is I appreciate you saying he looks like me and not that I look like him. Also, our wives are, my wife, sorry, he's not legitimate, but my wife is way cooler than his partner, okay? I just hate myself right now. Okay. Oh my God, there's so many. Okay, let's go ahead and pause. Okay, a sheikh once said, never remind someone of their past. Can you elaborate on that? Well, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ says that whoever hides the mistake of their brother or their sister, then Allah will hide their mistake on the Day of Judgment. So if there's a mistake that is specific, that is individualized, that is private, it's a personal mistake. It's not like a public thing that affects everybody. It's a private mistake, okay? Then hiding that mistake will be a means by which Allah will hide your mistakes as well, in this life and on the Day of Judgment. We should never ever remind someone of their past in the idea or in the effect that we don't want people to feel bitter or sour, especially if they are trying to make changes, okay? So generally, the rule is don't bring up people's pasts. It's not a good thing. Now, if you have a relationship with somebody and it's something different and the Sahaba sometimes would get around and talk about Jahiliyyah, but they would speak about it like almost like laughing about it. Like, how far have we come? Alhamdulillah. Allah has guided us. Alhamdulillah. So it wasn't like they were reminiscing. It wasn't like they were trying to make each other feel bad. They were actually sort of like almost just in complete wonder, like just amazement that Allah has taken them from there to here. So generally speaking, though, if somebody has moved on from something, we should also move on from it, inshallah. Wallahu a'lam. Okay, barakallahu feekum, everybody. Isha prayer is in 3 minutes, inshallah. So if you want to head to the musalla, anyone who's sitting on a chair, if you could help us by stacking it on the dollies, and those of you who are sitting on the back jacks, if you could help line these up, inshallah. I'm going to head over to the musalla as well. So I'll say salam to people on the way there. We won't be able to have Q&A lines tonight because I want to make my Isha prayer. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Right, so the question about
yes. Let me. One second.